name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, every year, on Sunday, right after Easter, we hear this gospel about Thomas, doubting Thomas at Gotham. It's not really fair, is it? We don't call the others by their least pious moment, do we? It's not denying Peter, full of themselves, James and John, or run away without trying to wear John Mark. But it's always doubting Thomas. And you know, we might be pretty smug, but well, we wouldn't be as dumb as Thomas, who doesn't believe that Jesus is risen. We'd be like the other disciples who believe. Or would we? The other disciples that Jesus, or that we find so commendable? How come they're all locked up in a room? Now, right after the crucifixion, that's understandable. And even right after the resurrection, when they don't quite know what to make of all these weird news, it's still understandable. But a whole week has passed since Jesus showed up to them in a locked room. You know, the occasion that Thomas missed. And Jesus had already shown them his hands and his side, and they rejoiced. So why were they still in that room with the door locked? Our text says, for fear of the Jews, that's the religious authorities, about the first visit. But you know, if Jesus is well and truly risen, and death is conquered, and doesn't that stick one in the eye to the Romans' method of subjugation of peoples? Their peacekeeping doesn't work. But if Jesus is truly risen, how come they're still hiding in that room? Maybe they just don't know what to make or do. Then, as now, when somebody's arrested, tried, convicted, sentenced, and executed, well, at the very least, we pretty much figure they messed up their lives. And if you have any friends of a person who dug themselves in that deep, even if they aren't actually guilty of all the charges, backing away from them might seem to be the best thing, because who knows, maybe that bad luck's catching. You know, even though the rest of the folks were there a week ago, back then, like now, dead people tend to stay that way. Maybe Thomas isn't the only one who doesn't quite believe it. Thomas may just be the honest one. He doesn't believe it, he says so out loud. Maybe he doesn't believe it because it's too good to be true. You know, doubt? Doubt is not the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith is certainty. Doubt, especially in trying circumstances, is to be expected. We worship a God who is unseen, who doesn't coerce us into anything, who respects our free will, who's given us reason. As one of the old Church Ad Project posters has it, "He died to take away your sins, not your mind." And, you know, frankly, proving the truth of the gospel by reason alone isn't always fully convincing. You kind of have to stack the deck a little bit. And we don't always have a sense of the presence of God. Now, God always hears us, is always available, but not necessarily as a feeling or as an intellectual conviction. That's one reason we have the church, not the building, or even the institution, but the assembled people of God, like us assembled here, past, present, and future, the fellow travelers on the way. And most of the time, we make our assertions of faith together as a body. So it's the faith of the church I can rely on when any particular item in the creed or even the whole idea seems kind of iffy. We can help each other along the way. You know, it's not me goes to Orthodox services. People come, pray a while, and then they go walk for a while, go smoke or maybe get a coffee. And then they go back in. The thought is that as long as some portion of God's people are paying attention and participating in the liturgy, it's okay. Notice one thing from Acts, a reading from Acts this morning, too. The disciples are there in front of the religious authorities, together. They're being questioned about teaching the gospel after they were specifically forbidden to do so, right in front of the authorities. Doesn't this sound like exactly what they were afraid of in that locked room? But look, it's like denying Peter and doubting Thomas and everybody else. Somehow had a guts transplant. They say, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, so that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Who are these people, and what has happened to those who were hiding with the door locked for fear of the religious authorities? What happened to them? They speak with authority, and they all assert what Thomas said, my Lord and my God. They claim to be witnesses of these things. They claim the Holy Spirit is a witness as well. Their experience of the risen Christ plus the gift of the Holy Spirit turned these frightened followers into demonstrations of the power of God. Were they still frightened? It's likely they probably were. Did they live happily ever after? Not exactly. There's a couple of reasons why the color for almost all apostles' feast days is red. It's red for the Holy Spirit. But red's also the color of martyrdom. And the word martyr in Greek means witness. Tradition has it that most of the apostles were martyred. The doubt that led Jesus' followers to hide out in fear in a locked room, that caused Thomas to blurt out what some, maybe everybody was thinking, is the hidden side of faith. If it didn't matter a lot, why would it be of so much concern to them? Why not just leave town, go back to fishing or tax collecting or whatever? If it didn't matter, why the fear? And why the vehemence? Fact is, our doubting saves us from certainties that would try to cut down to a seismic advantage and control. That certainty that makes over God in our own image just bigger and better, with all of our own biases and our own fears and our own feelings. Our doubting saves us from ourselves.